All right. Thank you, Kevin. Wow, what a great weekend this has been. Kevin, thanks for just inviting me out here to hang out with your group a little bit and get to know everybody. And it's really been a joy. And I'm glad that this won't be the last time I see you guys. We plan to be at Devoted Conference as well. So I look forward to reconnecting there. And I've told a lot of you guys this, but you're welcome to come to Lynchburg anytime if you want to visit. And we'd love to have you. Well, this is obviously our third session for the weekend. And I've entitled this last message, I'm calling it The Strategy, which is just basically we're trying to understand or try to work our way through battling the fear of man. So the goal is, okay, if you've been convicted this weekend, okay, you're praying that the fear of God would increase in your heart and you're kind of doing those things, what should you do or what are some next steps that you can do, you know, in the days to come to actually try to put this fear of man to death in your life? And so I just want to start kind of by way of introduction here, just to encourage you a little bit. If you feel like you're dominated by the fear of man, like if we've taught a series like this, we've gone through those diagnostics yesterday, and you're thinking, like, I could check every one of those boxes. Just remember, like we talked about, God's already implanted his fear in your heart. So he is for you. He's not against you. He wants you to change more than you want to change. He's planned for your change, and he has given you his spirit to help you change. So in everything we're going to talk about today, just remembering what Kevin said, that the other side of the coin of our growth and sanctification, that God is, he saved us, he brought us to faith in Christ, he's promised to present us faultless before him on that final day. And so our responsibility in sanctification happens in the middle of that, with his grace behind us and his grace out in front of us. So God really wants you, he wants to transform you to fear him consistently. And so he's all about helping us do that. And he knows, you know, we know this from his word, that the Lord knows what's at stake in our lives around this issue of the fear of man. We've talked about this at different points this weekend, but when you and I consistently fear others, it's like we're enslaved to them at some capacity. You know what I'm talking about? So when you fear somebody, you know, you're constantly looking over your shoulder, you're constantly wondering what so-and-so is going to think of you, or you know, it's ensnaring, and it's just, practically, it's just a terrible way to live. I mean, it's really hard. I've been there. There's no joy there. There's no peace there. There's no usefulness to Christ there, and he knows that, so he's very committed to helping us grow in this area, and has got something better in store for us as we move forward here. So just as we get going, just think about some of the areas that this will impact, okay? If you can dial in on the fear of man and begin to put that to death and grow in the fear of God, just think about some of the areas this could impact, right? What you tell me, what areas could this impact in your life if you grow out of the fear of man and cultivate the fear of God? We've talked about a couple of them this weekend. Boldness in evangelism, yeah. So one of the reasons we don't evangelize is because we fear man. So if we're dealing with that issue, then we can expect that we're going to have more confidence in evangelism as we can open our mouths. And what we're going to see as a result are more conversions in our churches, more people brought to faith in Christ and God's sovereign plan, if we can deal with the fear of man. So that's a great incentive. What are some other areas? Yeah, just speaking the truth at work. Yeah, similar to the evangelism idea of just being bold about what you believe at work. Speaking that in with grace, yeah. What else? Okay, confrontation in church. Yep, how so? How does that work? Yeah, excellent. So it'll impact our discipleship relationships, right? And our friendships in the church. Because on that negative side, then we're going to actually love them enough and not fear their opinions enough to graciously, kindly warn them if they're something's going on. But on the flip side, in our relationships, it's going to help us develop close relationships with each other, right? I mean, how so? Iron sharpens iron. We're not scared of what each other thinks about us, so we're able to be honest about where we're at and receive help and all those good things in church life. So you're going to be able to develop real, honest relationships if you don't fear your peers, which is a grace. How about in our cultural moment where persecution's on the rise? How would this, if you're battling fear of man, how will that help us? What do you think? Yeah. Boldness to speak the truth, that's excellent. Yep, and even just faithfulness in our lives, right? Just overall faithfulness, because if, you know, the culture's pressing in against us to compromise, not just in what we believe, but how we live, and then if we're battling the fear of man, we have a high view of God, that's going to enable us to be faithful in the coming days. So lots at stake. My only point is we're getting into this message. I want to remind you, lots at stake here as we're thinking about the fear of man, and a lot of fruit is out ahead of us if we're battling this. Yeah.
I was thinking of another implication for us, especially young people who sometimes don't make decisions well.
Yep.
You think fear of man is a snare.
Yeah.
And so if you struggle sometimes with indecision.
That's right.
Sometimes, you know, the fruit of battling the fear of man, it may be easier for you to make decisions based on.
Right. Yeah. That's excellent, Kevin. So many areas like that that the Lord will produce fruit in when you're getting after this area. So today's message is going to be based on Ephesians 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. And I'm going to explain that little piece of paper that was passed around here in a minute. But let's just get our bearings in this text. When it comes to battling any sin, there's several passages we could go to, but this one is very helpful, succinct. I'm sure you guys have taught on this at different points. This is going to be review. But very crucial that we get our minds around this as we wade in this morning to thinking about the fight of faith. And really, you can think about all of chapter 4 of Ephesians as Paul's doing a lot in this chapter, but you can think about it as sort of his program for our growth. He starts this chapter, well, at least around verse 6, by telling us how when we've been converted, we've all been given gifts to be used in the body, to build up the body, to grow the body, you know, both numerically and in its health. And so we've all been given gifts. But the reality is, we need people to equip us in usefulness, in the usefulness of those gifts. So he's given us that. He's given us pastors, teachers, evangelists, others to equip us. So there's like a corporate side of our growth. You can think about it that way. Like we grow as we get involved in the church. We talked about that. But then at the end of this chapter, or I guess middle of the way through here, this chapter, beginning in verse 17, he's going to kind of dial in some of our individual responsibilities in this growth process. So he says, pick it up in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What he means by that is you don't live your life the way you used to live before you knew Christ. In the futility of their minds, listen to all this internal language. Okay? They had futile minds. Their way of thinking was futile. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, within them, due to their hardness of heart. In other words, in our pre-conversion state, there was an internal problem we had, a darkening. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so the impurity, the practice, flows out of that inner darkness in our unbelieving state. And he says, you don't want to be like that anymore. Because that's not who you are. He says, that is not the way you learn Christ. Verse 20. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, number one, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, number two, and number three, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's the sort of the marching orders there, verses 22 to 24, and then he's going to go and apply that in the rest of this chapter and in chapter 5 to all these various areas, what that looks like to put off the old man, to renew your mind, and put on the new. So let's just real quick unpack some of these phrases here just to make sure that we've got our minds around what's going on here. When we came to Christ, our nature, our identity changed. It shifted from our we were enslaved to sin, dead in sin, to now we're alive to God in Christ. We're placed in Christ with all of those benefits. Our nature has changed. We're not dead anymore. We're alive to God in Christ. We belong to Him. We have a new nature. We have Christ's very own nature. So Ephesians is it establishes that through those first few chapters. But that's not to mean that the old nature is not still influential, right? The old nature, the old self, as Paul describes it here, the old man, literally, or woman, depending on your gender, but the old self is influential still in our lives. We've got to learn to put off this influential old self now that we have the Spirit and the capacity to do that. And that's his first admonition here in verse 22, to put off your old self. Now he goes on to describe this self. Not only is it old, meaning does it belong to our pre-converted state, but he goes on to describe what this old self is characterized by. He says it belongs to your former manner of life. So it's who you used to be. And here's the $1 million phrase here that's going to help us a lot. So if you miss everything else, don't miss this. This old self is corrupt through, now if you're literally, I'm going to translate literally, through the desires of deceit. Okay? So just, I'm curious, how many of you are reading from an NASB? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you are reading from an ESV? Okay? How many from something else? Okay? What does the something else say? Deceitful desires. Deceitful lusts. Scheming. Okay. So literally, if you the NASB translates this kind of the most wooden way. It says through the desires of deceit. And I'm gonna geek out on you here for a second, okay? So just hang with me, because this is important. The ESV translates this as through deceitful desires, as though it's the desires themselves that are deceiving us. Does that make sense? So we have these desires, and because we have these desires for sin, now we're deceived. I think it's actually the other way around in this text. That's definitely a true principle, and you can go to other texts to see that, but I think the point here that Paul's making is these desires that we have for sin in our old nature come from deception, come from our deceit. So they're desires that are produced by, you could say, deceit. Does that make sense? They're desires that are coming out of a deceived nature. And the point of that, the reason I think Paul is saying that is because he's saying you have to trash, you have to throw away the entirety of the old self, which includes its ways of thinking, its desires, and its behaviors. You've got to trash all of that. It's not simply your behaviors. Paul's saying you have to trash the entirety of the old self, which is corrupt. There's the behaviors through the desires. There's the internal desires of produced by deception. Now, bear with me. Hang with me here. It's going to be like a really long introduction and then a really short message. Okay. If you think about this, this is the same sequence of events that happened in the first temptation with Eve. Can you remember this? Eve is interacting with the serpent, and she's dialoguing with him, and he begins to kind of get a foothold in her inner person, in her thinking, in her thought life. He deceives her, and then she has a perception of, okay, God has told her that this fruit is poisonous and it's going to lead to death. But she perceives this fruit as good. She says she saw that the fruit was good. So there's a deception that leads to a kind of a perception, right, of this thing that's going to kill her is actually good now. And then that led to her desiring it. She saw this was to be desired to make one wise. And then she reaches out and she takes the fruit and she eats it. The same sequence of events you see happen in Achan, later in Joshua. He saw that this thing that the Lord had forbidden was good, it says. Same verbs that are used of Eve. Saw that this thing was good. He took it for himself. It says he coveted it in his heart. So there's the desire side. And then he took it for himself. So you see the sequence of events happening there. And I think it's this same sequence that we see here in this text. That our old selves, who we were before Christ, is fully corrupted because there was desires that were operative that were coming from deceptions that were deep-seated, deep-rooted deceptions in the understanding. So, what does that mean here? Well, for us, we are not the old self anymore. That's not our identity. We are in Christ, but this old self is still influential. It's still seeking to influence us both in our thoughts, in the deceptions that it's attempting to deceive us, and that's going to churn up these desires for us, and then we're going to be tempted to act on those desires. So, we have to put off not just the actions, but the fearful desires that we have, the fear of man, and what's underneath it, the deceived ways of thinking. All of that has to go. So then Paul says, what do we do if we're putting it off? Well, that looks like then, number two, we've got to renew our minds. We need to know how God's word will address those particular deceptions that we've fallen prey to around the fear of man. And we've got to know that truth. And when we do, Jesus says in John 8 that we know the truth will set us free. So that means we've got to know the biblical principles. We've got to know the references and how they apply to our particular situations of the fear of man. And then third, we have to know how to put on the new self. We've got to know how to live in the fear of God, not man. And we have to know what a God-fearer acts like. Make sense? We have to put on this new self that Christ has given to us. And this is going to involve yielding our wills to the truth, to that truth that we know, and not how we feel. And this is going to come to bear, especially in those moments where we're most tempted to fear man. All right, so that's high altitude. A lot more we could say about that. High altitude, you know, of this Ephesians 4 here. But let's take this passage, and I want to break it down for you into sort of some steps. If like you feel like, okay, I've got this one tempting scenario in the fear of man, what are kind of some practical steps I could take? And I want to give you five of them, and we'll go through them pretty quickly, okay? So we're going to look at just five steps. They're going to be pretty intuitive. And the first four of those five steps are on that little document that I gave you. Sorry, I'm going to be kind of yelling at this point because we're fighting the mowing and all kinds of things that are going on. So can you guys hear okay in the back? Okay. All right, this first step, I would say, okay, if you're going to battle the fear of man, the first thing you need to do is you need to isolate the specific circumstance. Okay? Number one is you need to isolate the specific circumstance. So you need to know, and that's going to be different for each of you, you need to know when you are most tempted to fear man in the current stage of life that you're in. So obviously just ask yourself, when am I most tempted to fear man? And you have to think about that. You kind of need to take an inventory of your life. And you need to kind of understand, okay, what's happening in that scenario? What is going on there? And if you're having trouble pinpointing that circumstance, just kind of go back to message number one. Go through all those, like, I don't know, 12 diagnostics, right? Go back, reflect on those, and maybe rank some of those. Like, hey, I might feel like I struggle with all these, right? But let me pick the top one. The one that keeps recurring over and over and over in my life. Don't worry about changing everything. Just focus on one thing. and pinpoint that specific circumstance. So if you notice, okay, I come to church and I'm tempted to kind of shade the truth. All right, and I do that every Sunday. Let's dial in on that and use that as our window into your heart and kind of figure out what's going on there and into those deceived ways of thinking. This is where we got to start. We want to press in here and isolate that circumstance and then examine the particulars of the circumstance. And see, here's the deal. If you don't take the time to think this through, you're not going to be prepared when it happens. So many people want to grow, but they don't do this initial kind of first step of just like actually being thoughtful about the battle, kind of coming in here. We got to start noticing these moments, these patterns that we're tempted, and note them. So just for me, give you some recent, within the last few years, examples of some of these things. I began to notice that for me, I was especially tempted to fear man in our elders' meetings. Why is that? Well, because I esteem these men. I want them to think well of me. I want them to think I'm wise. I want them to go with my ideas, you know, if I'm making a particular proposal. So there's all kinds of unique temptations I'm going to face as I'm coming into the elders meeting. So I started noticing some bad fruit coming out of those meetings, and that was a weekly meeting for me. So that means I'm going to need to begin to prepare, know that that's a temptation, and begin to think through why that might be, right? Another one for me was the courageous, the churchman conference. So I'm going down yearly amongst my peers and other influential men. You can see a pattern of when I'm most tempted to fear man here. So that just means like on the plane ride, on the week leading up to it, you better believe I'm going to start dialing in and reviewing some of that stuff that the Lord's helped me think through in the past, because I know I'm going to be tempted. So that's just the point here, is just isolating those circumstances when you're most tempted. So let's just say you were convicted when we talked about being overcommitted because you have a hard time saying no to people, right? And you know, like your life's just sort of plagued by that. You feel overcommitted all the time, feel like you can't actually be honest with people and how you and what's best, and so you just automatically just do everything that people ask you to do or try to. And that's happening all the time. But then you notice, you know, you start dialing in on the particulars and you realize that's actually not true of the entirety of your life. You realize you have no problem saying no to your sibling, but it's very difficult to say no to Pastor Kevin. So why is that? My point is if you start dialing, and we haven't been talking, okay. But the particulars of the temptation is going to give you insight into what it is that you fear and why. So the point here is just you're isolating these circumstances and the kind of unique scenario that you're in there. All right, does that make sense? All right, let's move on. Number two.
You're pretty good at saying no.
They need to say yes more. All right, number two. Once you've kind of identified, okay, these are some of the areas. Number two, you want to reflect on your heart. So this is reflecting on your heart is just a kind of a shorthand way of saying you want to start reflecting on your thinking, on your potential motives. Now, motives can be difficult. Thinking is a little bit more concrete, okay? So I like to dial people in on their thinking and start there. So that means when we're looking at this passage in Ephesians 5, if I sin, that means I can know I'm automatically deceived. You follow me? If I sin, I know that there's a deception that's underlying that sin. So that means I need to start examining what's going on inside. I need to slow down and take some time to ask the Lord to help me begin to understand what's going on. And that's a crucial step, like asking the Lord. He's the only one that knows our hearts. He's the only one that can truly illumine for us, and He wants to answer those prayers. So a prayer like Psalm 139:23, you know, search me and know me, O Lord, is a great prayer to pray. But here's some questions that you could ask yourself as you're reflecting on your heart. What do I want in this situation? Right? What do I want? What am I after? What is driving me in this scenario? What am I trying to achieve here? Or you might think, okay, especially with the fear of man, what am I afraid to lose? What am I afraid to lose? Here's another question. What am I telling myself in these moments? Okay? And I love this question. This is probably one of my favorite questions. This is the one I usually start with. I ask people, I want you to tell me what the real is in your head during this moment. When you're what are you saying to yourself? And people, you know, when I'm counseling somebody, they might look at me like, I'm not saying anything to myself. And I say, yes, you are. So my next assignment to them is to go home, and when they're in this scenario, to stop and consciously begin to reflect on what it is they're saying. And I tell them to write it down. So enter your little sheet there. In that first column, I have them write down their circumstance. And then in the second column, I begin to try to help them start thinking about, how are you actually thinking? What are you actually saying to yourself? What is that real going in your head right now? And I like for people, this is not mandated, but it helps me. So I like to tell people to get this out on paper, because it forces you to reflect. And especially if you're new to this, you're new to Twin City or whatever, and this is kind of a new idea to you to like reflect on what you're thinking. It's helpful to get that out on paper. And one of the beauties when I'm kind of like looking at you in the face is that we have the Spirit and the Word of God that then we can bring to bear on our own thoughts, on our own thinking that's looking at us, you know, kind of in the face. I like to try to write out everything that I'm thinking and feeling in the moments where I'm tempted to fear man, so that I can step back and begin to evaluate those things. So, you know, if you're overcommitted, you know, from our first example, you might start writing down, okay, I realize when these people ask me to do stuff, you know, I'm really tempted to fear man. So in the next time this happens, you think, well, I can't say no to these people. What are they gonna think of me? If that's what you're thinking, write that down. Write that down. And you think, what's gonna happen? Well, they might not ask me to hang out if I say no to their hangout when I really know I need to do homework instead this night. But if I say no, they might not invite me back. That's a thought that you're consciously having in your mind. And if it's leading you to sin, there's a deception in there. Okay? So I want it's important to kind of get that out in the open. Slow down, okay? So once you're beginning to reflect on your heart here and kind of get that out in the open, that'll lead to our third step in that third column here. And I would just say evaluate those thoughts with the truth of Scripture. Evaluate those thoughts with the truth of Scripture. And now we're getting into the renewal of the mind. This is Paul's second, you know, major idea here, this renewal of the mind. You're beginning to evaluate and renew your mind with the truth of Scripture. And once some of those thoughts are kind of out in the open, whether it's just in conversation or it's on paper, you'll often begin to see the deceit in those thoughts. I've had so many people tell me that just because they articulated these thoughts out, they began to see things that they hadn't seen before in their own thinking. And so here's some good questions you could ask. What would Scripture say to your thoughts and your motives and your feelings in this, as you're looking at them right here? How would Scripture address this? Here's another one. What are the lies that you're believing that are embedded in that thinking? So let's take our example of being overcommitted. And you're thinking, okay, I can't say no to this friend group when they ask me to hang out because they might not ever ask me back to hang out with them again. I might not be asked to come hang out with them again. What's going on there? You tell me. Can you discern a lie that's embedded in there? Maybe a better question. What is this person afraid of? What's that?
Losing friendships.
Losing friendships.
Missing out.
Missing out.
Isolation.
What's that?
Isolation.
Being alone. Yeah. I mean, very real, legitimate, powerful fears, right? So, you know, if I say no to this, then I'm not going to have any more friends. Like, is that true?
No.
No? Why not? Okay, well, like, let's evaluate it. Like, what would the scriptures say? Like, how would the truth be brought to bear in that scenario? Are you ever alone? Yeah, we're never alone. Are there people in the church that you can pursue and get to know, even if they might not fit your exact bill of what you're looking for a friend? Yeah, God's provided that for us in the body. So again, going to those texts that talk about God's presence with us, that He's with us, about what God has provided for us in the church, those are just some examples, depending on what that root fear is. But you've got to isolate those truths, know where they're at in the scriptures, and know, okay, when I feel this way, I've got to remind myself, let's just say that you're terrified of being alone. And so if you're afraid that if you say no to this friend group, then they won't ask you anymore and you'll be alone for the rest of your life. It sounds crazy to say that out loud, but that's what we believe. So you have to take those truths. We'll just say there's many that you could go to in a variety of ways, but let's just pinpoint the one that God is always with us. Like in Hebrews and other places, He's with us. He's never going to forsake us. And if I'm faithful to God, He's going to provide what I need. So if I'm faithful to do my studies, He's going to provide what I need. So getting texts and references that you can have at your disposal is going to be crucial here to address that particular fear. And so, but what this step is the most challenging for people. Because if you're on the more immature side, which we all are there and we start there in the Christian life, you're not that discerning yet. So what you need someone else to come in your life and help you think through those things. So keep your finger in Ephesians and turn over to Galatians 6. Just backwards, like one or two pages. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6, 1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, okay, so if you're enslaved to the fear of man and you don't know how to get out of it, if you're caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So he's appealing to the people that are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit that he just talked about in chapter 5. Those are the spiritual people, the people who know how to walk by the Spirit. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It's just another way of calling them mature in Paul's language. These are people who know how to discern from God's Word and apply it to particular situations. It can be a pastor. It can be a friend. It can be a mentor. Paul doesn't specify. The only category is that they're spiritual, that they're evidencing consistent fruit of the Spirit. But the point here is if you're enslaved to the fear of man and you don't know how to get out of it and you don't know how to discern the lies, that's okay. What Paul would say you need is someone to restore you, someone to help you. So one practical outworking of this second point, if you're having trouble evaluating your thoughts, you know, our third step here, if you're having trouble doing that, then go seek somebody who can restore you and give you insight in that category. And then I would say here, before we leave this point, don't move forward until you have a plan for how you're going to reflect on those truths you need every day. Make sense? Don't stop until you could tell someone else, okay, here's my plan. Here's when I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it in the mornings. I'm going to do it on my lunch break at work. Because I'm really tempted to fear man at work, so I'm going to pull those truths out, and I'm going to start going through those every day for the next month at work. And I'm going to work on reflecting on those, praying to the Lord around those things. And again, I disciple a lot of new converts, so I don't leave anything to chance. Okay? I force them, and usually I sit down with them, and I write out a prayer for them to pray around this, whatever issue they're struggling with. Okay? I say, let's work. I get my computer out. I share my screen. I turn around. I'm like, all right, let's go. Like, what are you going to say? What are you going to say to God? And I start typing. And so I actually have one up just so you can hear. This is a guy that I was counseling. He wouldn't mind if I share this with you, and you don't know him anyway. So guy was having a lot of panic attacks. And so it was around a certain situation of failing a class, new convert, He said, and this is what we came up with. Here's what this prayer would sound like. Father, I am worried that I will fail this class and that I won't be able to accomplish my goals. I'm really worried about my future. But my problem, according to your word, is that I'm not trusting you. Jesus says anxiety means that my faith is weak and small, Matthew 6:30. And you tell me not to be anxious for tomorrow, Matthew 6:34, because everything is under your sovereign control, Isaiah 14, Isaiah 46. Even my performance in this class is under your sovereign control. You know absolutely everything I need, even before I ask you, Matthew 6:8. And if I need to pass this class to accomplish your will, then you will not let me fail. Psalm 37. But if for some other reason your good plans are different for me, help me to trust you in that too. I know that whatever happens comes from your hand and is for my ultimate good. Romans 8:28. I know that it fulfills the days you have planned out for me already. Psalm 139. Help me to believe you really do care for me more than I even know. Jesus says that if you care for the birds, you certainly care for me as your own child. Matthew 6:26. So help me now as I entrust myself and my future to you to work hard today. Because this guy was tempted to just shirk his responsibilities because he was panicked. Help me to work hard today. Help me to do my best in this class and entrust the results to you. I do pray that you bless my efforts and that you help me do well and pass this class. His homework was to slowly and carefully and thoughtfully pray this prayer every day. Sometimes multiple times a day if he needed to. As he was battling being anxious around this situation. And what that's doing is that's forcing him to take those truths and apply them to his particular situation. So I commend that practice to you guys. That's been very helpful for me. I can show you my journals of just where I've written out prayers that I've come back to for seasons of time where I was really struggling in some particular areas. And the Lord delights to renew our minds and to transform us as we even just commune with Him around those truths. So that's all part of our third point, is evaluating those thoughts with the truths of Scripture. And then your last step your fourth step here, I would say plan for obedience. Okay, make a plan for how you're going to obey in that moment that you're particularly tempted in the fear of man. So once you've isolated a situation, you've begun to see the lies that you're believing, you're armed with passages of truth, and you say, okay, I know that these things are true and not what I'm tempted to believe. The next step is actually to envision what your life would look like in that moment if you really did believe that truth. Does that make sense? Like, what would I do if I really believed that? You know? Like, in that moment, if I really believed what I say I believe, how would I act? And what you're doing here is you're tethering your behavior, what you do, to what you believe. Right? And it flows from what you believe and not what you feel. So, you know, you might ask yourself some things like this. What would it look like to fear God more than man in this particular situation? What should I think, or what should I say, or what should I do in this situation that would actually bring maximal glory to God? Here's one that I've often asked myself. What could I do? This is hard. What could I do that would most crucify the fear of man in this situation? What could I do that would cultivate the fear of God? We've talked about that. And then thinking about, okay, what new and beautiful fruit is available to me if I were to just do this? Like, what could my life be like if I were to obey in this scenario? This is a crucial step because it helps us kind of put all the pieces out there so that when the situation hits, we kind of know what we need to do, right? We know what we think and we know what we need to do. And that leads to our fifth step, and it's not on your sheet, because your sheet's more of just like your battle plan, right? This fifth step is the execution of the plan, okay? It's the hardest part. It's yielding your will to Christ in those moments of temptation. This fifth step is yielding your will to Christ in obedience during those moments that you're tempted. And so in those moments when everything inside of you wants to give in to the fear of man, all those desires that are deceived and they're churning out in you, in that moment, this is where it all happens. This is what it all comes down to. It's the moment where you die to yourself. And for those of you who think obedience should be easy, listen to that language. You die to yourself. Is death painful? Yes or no? Yes. Is death uncomfortable? Yes. And we are required. That's not who we are anymore. We're not the old man, but we have to put the old man to death. And this is what we like to call yielding our wills to Christ. You probably heard that a thousand times in your ministry. Praise God. And our Lord modeled this for us in the garden when the perfect Son of God yielded His own will to the Father in His darkest hour. And if He needed to do that as the perfect Son of God, how much more do we? We must do the same. We will only grow as we learn to break down the war into these moment-by-moment battles. Okay? We're not just going to change. It's little acts of obedience. Moment-by-moment battles. These individual yieldings of our wills to Christ when it's hard and when we don't want to. When it's easier not to, when it costs us something. And listen, guys, that is the only path to true maturity. That's the only path to get there, is through those difficulties. And one of the authors, if you read The Forgotten Fear and some of those other things, some of these authors will talk about learning to live in the conscious presence of God. Like, He's always with us. We sometimes forget that. We live like practical atheists. But He's always with us. And I think this concept of Him being with us and living in His presence comes to bear when it comes to yielding our wills to Christ. We have to remember and believe that the Lord's with us. He's going to help us. And this is a crucial motivation in that moment when, you know, just imagine you're standing beside the Lord and He's looking at you. He's like, all right, what are you going to do? Like, are you going to trust me in this moment? You're going to yield to me and to what I want and to my promises? Or are you going to cave to the fear of man? So that can become a powerful motivator to our obedience even in that moment. But here's the deal. You are going to cave to the fear of man again. Okay? You're going to cave to the fear of man again. At some point in your Christian life, you're going to fall prey to it again. And so part of this strategy and this yielding of our wills has to have a solution for when that happens. And it's just sort of like repeat, right? Go back to the beginning where we talked about humbling ourselves, confessing our sin to the Lord, receiving His forgiveness, and preparing yourself for the next battle. Don't sin twice, okay? You've already sinned once in committing the fear of man. Don't sin again by wallowing in self-pity, by growing overly discouraged. Just the Lord's got a remedy for you. Just confess it to Him. Come to Him humbly. Receive His forgiveness. He's with you. Renew your mind in His promises and get back after this fight. Because guess what He's going to do? He's going to bring another situation because He's committed to helping you grow in this area. And so as we just wrap up even here, I want you to just take heart that God is for you in this fight. He is so committed to you more than you understand. And we're fighting this good fight of faith. He is here to help us. And He is going to continue to put us in these situations that draw out the fear of man. And it's this constant practice of what Kevin was mentioning yesterday in Hebrews 6, this constant practice of day in and day out of learning to yield our wills to Christ. And here's the really encouraging part is that sheet that I gave you, it overwhelms a lot of people. Like, it seems daunting. And you're saying, Clay, do I need to do this for every sin in my life? You know, as I'm coming through this. The answer is no, because as you begin to think in these categories, the Lord is giving you discernment, He's giving you wisdom, and you will be able to see much more quickly what your heart is doing than when you started this process. I could show you my journals, you know, of every year going to the Courageous Churchmen Conference, on the plane flights down, me writing these things out. This last year, I spent almost the entire plane flight rejoicing in the Lord for the victories, like for the putting the fear to death and learning to live in the fear of Him. And, just rejoicing in Him, laughing together with the Lord is what I'm thinking about. All the situations He put me in that just targeted that fear of man and how He taught me. Doesn't mean I won't fear man again in some of these churchmen contexts. But I could go back over the last 6-7 years of going to those conferences and being around those men and thinking, seeing the progress, seeing how the Lord has humbled me, worked some of these things out. And so, and again, one more caveat as I'm drawing this thing to an end here is I don't even think you should do this for every sin in your life, because you want to stay away from that morbid introspection that's constantly like dialing in on all your sin all the time. That's just not helpful. That's not the way the Lord grows us. He's concerned with those couple of areas in our lives that are big, that are debilitating, and he's put His finger on, and he's a good shepherd. He's kind, and He's wanting to work those things out of you kind of situation by situation. And so don't overwhelm yourselves by thinking, oh no, now, you know, Clay gave me this sheet, and now I have to go home and catalog all my sins of all time, you know, and work through it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about these particular ensnaring situations where you're fearing man. So, does that make sense? All right. Is there any, you know, just kind of end here with a Q&A. Are there any questions kind of coming out of this last session that maybe Kevin or I could or help you field, or any of these other leaders? Because I've left a lot out here that I could have said that I didn't. Does this seem overwhelming?
Makes it more practical. And it's
tangible. Yeah.
It's helpful. So it's extremely helpful.
And it's not the only...
I think it's overwhelming when you don't have a plan.
Right.
When you give a plan like this, where you can go to it, then it makes it seem like there is hope with victory.
Sure. Yeah, and it's not the only way to do these kinds of things, right? This is just like my way. I've worked it out. I'm trying to help people in our context do this. And so Kevin may have a different way he works this out. You guys might have a different way that you work it out, and that's fine. The texts, the commands are given to us in Ephesians 4 here, and how we apply those, this is just a way to do this, a way to try to be helpful to you guys. Well, great. Why don't we just go ahead and end here, and Kevin, you want to close us in prayer, kind of close out our conference weekend here?
Yeah. Hey, can we thank Clay for coming this weekend?
We just recorded that praise, so there goes your heavenly reward.
You can edit.